For the sake of recording this morning, today is study will be study number three in our series that I've entitled Gold in Scripture. And I made the statement last week, I kind of look at the Scripture as gold. Truly, there is nothing in our lives that can be more valuable and worthwhile than God's Word, because in God's Word we find the key to life again. So if you had all the gold, the real gold, the metallic gold that ever existed, that God created, if you had all that gold and piled it up and had it in your possession during this life, and then you lost your life in this world and didn't have life in Christ from the gold in the Scripture, then you would still be without nothing. So that's one of the biggest points I want to make out of this, is that not only is there gold in the Scripture is gold, and it's more valuable and more precious than gold itself, the real gold metal itself. So it's one of the biggest points I want to make out of this. Our study purpose today, and as we move through this, is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture. And I know we went over some of the secular things concerning gold, the atomic number, and what its uses are and where it's found, and some of these earthly aspects of gold. But the biggest focus I want to put is how gold's used in the Scripture, how where it came from, where it occurs, what God was doing with it. That's the important thing, is what was God doing with it. So our purpose is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and in the future. Not only has God used gold historically, and I'm going to show you one way that he did it this morning, historically, but there is gold mentioned in future aspects of God's plan and purpose. So a little bit of a diversion here. It may be that this is the first Bible study that you've ever had that was centered around gold. It's the first one I've ever had that's centered around gold. And it's just one of those things that I kept thinking about, and you sort of get hung on it, and you can't get it out of your head, and you say, well, I might as well do a study on it and, you know, purge that need from my from my psyche or whatever, and move on with it. But hopefully I can include you guys in that, and together we can learn a little bit more about it. So we'll be today continuing our ongoing series concerning this most unique of all metals and its role in Scripture. And we've pretty much covered everything that I think we need to cover secularly or scientifically concerning gold. You know, gold is an element. It's one of those things that was created that you can't break it down any further than it's already broken down. It's what I would call lowest common denominator. Here on this planet. We talked about the history of gold last Sunday. We further discussed the first chronological mention of gold in Scripture, as it's mentioned in Ezekiel 28:13. And that puts it, if you chronologically date Ezekiel 28:13, that is a mention of gold that existed on the other side of the Katabole from where we are, before the casting down of the earth and the cataclusm of water that overflowed the world and it perished. That gold is mentioned on the other side of the Katabole. Now, today we're going to get into some that are mentioned on this side, and probably even the first mention of gold in Scripture on this side of the Katabole. So that's what we talked about the last couple of studies in Ezekiel 28:13. We covered several of the various Hebrew words that are rendered gold in the King James Version of the English translation of your Scriptures. Now, the eight words that we went over last week, incidentally, if you see the word gold in the Old Testament, it will be one of those eight words. I didn't realize it, but we did all of them. And when I went through and looked in the Strong's Concordance this morning, I noticed that the definitions that we went over and mentioned last week covered all the usages of the word gold in the Old Testament that are rendered the English word gold in the King James Version of our text. So we pretty much completed our definition review, as I would call it, of gold in the Old Testament. Now we're going to do it for the New Testament today. So for today's study, we're going to look at the words that are translated gold in the King James Version of the text in the Greek. And there are 26 usages scattered over 25 verses. There's one verse that has the word mentioned twice. And I've got my Power Bible up, so we'll hopefully take a look at that this morning. The word gold, as it's mentioned in the New Testament, and I like to do this with studies. I like to get into the, I think, to go back to the Greek and begin with that and look at the definitions for the words as a whole. Like we looked at all eight definitions for the Hebrew terms. Now we're going to look at all four definitions for the Greek terms. And the Greek terms are much more closely grouped together and mean real close to the same thing than the Hebrew words did. There were many more Hebrew words with much more scattered definitions over a broader subject range for gold in the Hebrew than there is in the Greek. The Greek is much tighter and much more focused, and it means more closely to what you would think it would really mean. Now, the Hebrew, you got to watch, as I pointed out last week. When you see the word gold in Hebrew, you need to go and find the Hebrew word and track it down and make sure that you're understanding what the true meaning, the definition of that word was in the Hebrew text with your Bible dictionary and your concordances, and search it out. Search and see. So today we're going to do the same thing in the New Testament. The first rendering of the word gold that we see in the New Testament, and let me get my Power Bible going here. Let me wheel down to where it begins here. And of course, the first mention is going to be in, let me redo this. Hold on just a second. Let me change the range. In our range, the first mention of gold in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when you look at the word gold there, let me turn the interlinear on. When you look at the word gold there in Matthew 2:11, it's the Greek word krousos. And I know I've mispronounced that. Krousos. Actually, the accent is on the last syllable, should be krousos. The Greek word krousos is the most commonly used Greek word for gold in the New Testament. It's Strong's number 5557. And it appears 13 out of all 26 total occurrences of the English word gold in your New Testament. So every time you see the word gold in the New Testament anywhere, it's 50-50 chance that it's krousos or krousos, as the accent goes on the last syllable. And here's what it means. It's from the base of Greek form 5530. For the idea of the utility of the metal. And it means, when you see this word, it's relative to what the utility of gold is as a thing of value, probably. Gold, it means gold as a golden article or an ornament or a coin. Gold mostly in its use and for the idea of its value through its use is what the, I hope I'm explaining that right, is what the word krousos means in the Greek text. And that's, again, number 5557. And, of course, that one, as it says in the definition, is derived from number 5530, which has, you know, a notation of usage. And that's where the term gold here, it more or less means the usage of gold, more so than the gold itself. But that's where the idea of it for Greek number 5557 comes from. Now, the next three definitions that we're going to look for are all derivatives of 55, 57. So get the etymology trail here. 55, 57 comes from 55, 30. And then the other three words that we're going to look at come from, they're basically the same, just a slightly different meaning from 55, 57, if that makes any sense. So the second word we're going to look at today is Strong's number 55, 53. And instead of Crusoe's, this one is Crucian. Crucian. And it's... It first appears, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, which says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pots that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. So that word that's used there where it says round about with gold is a Crucian. And it's spelled C-H-R-U-S-I-O-N, and it's different from Crusos. It's Crucian. And this one means, it says a diminutive of number 55, 57, and it means a golden article, i.e. gold plating, ornament, or coin. It means gold. And then there again you see how closely akin this word is to the root word 55, 57. So it's Crucian in the Greek. And that, again, is Strong's number 5553. That's used 9 times, incidentally. So we have the first one, Crusos, is used 13 times. This one is used 9 times. Crucian is used 9 times in the New Testament. So between the two of them, they make up the bulk of what you're going to see for the word gold when you look at it in the New Testament. The next one is Greek number 5552 in the Strong's Concordance. And this one is, let me go back up here just a little bit. This one is Crucios. Crucios. Let me find my definition for it here. Crucios in the Greek. Again, number 5552, or Crucius, is again a diminutive of number 5557, the first one I read. And this word is used in 2 Timothy 2:20, interestingly. And it means made of gold, or golden. So you see how closely akin the definitions of these words are, the Greek words are. They're almost indistinguishable as you go through, but they are different words in the Greek. And this one's used in 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, crucios, and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So you see, the analogy that Paul is using in 2 Timothy 2:20 is between gold and wood and earth is very distinguishable. They're vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, as Paul says. But he makes the point that in a great house you not only have one, but you have both. And we're going to see that a little later in our study if I make it quite that far. So I thought that was an interesting verse to have that word show up in. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So that's the third one we're looking at today, Crucios. It means, of course, made of gold or of gold or golden. And that's used 3 times in the New Testament. And I noticed that as we went through these words this morning, they're used fewer and fewer times as we progress. Now the next one is interesting. It's Strong's number 5554. So we got 5557, 5552, 5553, and 5554 that are all diminutives of 5557. The word here, gold, is used in James 2:2. Only in James 2:2, interestingly enough. And it reads, "For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." That's how it's used in James chapter 2, verse 2. Now, the word for here is a little bit more fun to pronounce. It's Chrysodactylios. Chrysodactylios in the Greek. And it means gold ringed, a specific gold ring. Someone who is gold ringed. And that's what it means when James is speaking in James chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, if there come into your assembly, into your synagogue, or your synagogue, a man with a gold ring. And the translation there is, in the English, is pretty good, because the definition means gold ringed, i.e. wearing a golden finger ring or similar jewelry. I am that Chrysodactylios this morning, because I have a gold ring on my finger that Mimi makes sure that I keep in its in its proper position. So I am this definition. I am a man with a gold ring. And it literally means with a gold ring, and it's used one time in the New Testament. This is the only time here in the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 2, that this particular word is used in the New Testament. So I thought that one was of particular interest. Now, what I want to do now is that covers all the definitions of gold in the, get my messenger back up here. That covers all the definitions of gold in the New Testament. So for the first, what I want to do is, let's look at the first usage or the first mention of gold in the Scriptures. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's read verses 9 through 12. And I want you to note the word gold as it's used in verses 11 and 12. I believe this is the earliest chronological reference to gold after the Katabole. Now, we looked earlier, or in the last couple of studies, we looked at the usage of the word gold that had to refer to a time before the Katabole. Now we're looking at the first mention in Scripture of gold after the Katabole. After the Katabole is finished, after God has pushed back the water, after man has been created, and quite frankly, this is very soon, after man has been created. Actually, let's look at, let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2 of Genesis. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So you see, we are back to the time where the restoration of creation is taking place, not the primal original creation, which was overflowed with water and perished, as Peter says. But this is the restored earth, the second time. This is the heavens and the earth which you walk on today, which are now, not the heavens and the earth which were of old. "So thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day," verse 2, "God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field." And what it's talking about is the restoration record that we find in Genesis 1 and most of, and all of Genesis chapter 1, the restoration record, I call it, where God restored the heavens and the earth from the Katabole. It says in verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And then we have in verse 7 the mention, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or a neshama. The neshama spirit was given to man, and he became a living soul, not a dead soul, but a living one. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river. Now listen to this. We get into the details here. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Look at 11 and 12. The name of the first head of the river that came from the garden was what? Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there's what? Why is it important to mention this? Where there's gold. Does that ever strike anybody? What difference does it make? We're talking about the very earliest days of the restoration of planet Earth here. And one of the first things that the scripture points out right after the plants and the creation of man and basically what happens, one of the next things that's pointed out concerning these rivers is, oh, that's the land where the gold is, where there's gold. I thought that was interesting. And then verse 12 capitalizes on that. And the gold of that land is good. So I guess you can have good gold and not so good gold. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe the gold of that land was very easy to get to. Dad and I were talking as he came in about, he'd seen a special, from, the PBS in North Carolina on gold and, how the gold in the United States was all minted in North Carolina before the gold rush in California. Changed all that. So, in Charlotte, North Carolina, no less. And I did not know that, but, you know, it's just interesting. How, you know, there's a gold story almost everywhere you look, and how gold shaped not only our country, but the whole world. There's, you know, something about it that changes things, changes history in a lot of cases. And it's mentioned here very early in the account of the restoration of creation. Because it points out where the gold is and that the gold of that land is good. Now, maybe that means that there's large nuggets there. I don't know if that means, you know, that there was a lot of gold intact, or that some of the gold had been ground into dust by reason of the catabole, the grinding.
Well, you would think that there would be a lot of it, because as you go along and then you've got your tribes, and then they turn their backs on the Lord and they're making all these golden images.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it was one of those things that could sway their mind, yeah. Yeah, they would turn their thoughts, that's a good point, they would turn their thoughts and love to the tangible gold as opposed to the God that they should be worshiping. Yeah, good point. It says the gold of that land is good in verse 12. There is delium and the onyx stone. It kind of tells of other stones and gems that are found actually in the same place. So this is the first mention of gold chronologically that I can find, reeling back in history, going back far enough, even to just the mention of right after. So we find the gold as part of Satan's covering in Ezekiel 28. Now all of a sudden we find the gold in a part of the land that's left on the earth. And it says the gold of that land is good. Interesting. Just a little point there that wanted to throw out there and make. And like I say, this is the earliest chronological reference to gold after the Catabole that I can find in Scripture. Now, you may find one that's earlier than that. If you do, you get the gold star for the day. So, like I say, don't take my word for it. Any of the statements you hear,
well, when
you search and see.
When you get Genesis 10 and you talk about Peleg, and it says when the earth was broken up in Peleg's day, it was, I think, because of where he was from or where he was, because that's in the land of Havilah, basically, and so the nations were broken up, and so the gold, part of that gold situation was broken
kind
up.
Kind of split up, too, yeah.
And I think it got wound up being in all the countries of the world.
Distributed, that's a good point.
So, you know, we're looking at this in 11 here, and it may be more, it may be a little more,
subtle.
Thicker there than it was anywhere else.
Yeah.
In the world that came up out of the water.
Yeah.
And so when God parted the, when he parted the continents from the continents, it kind of all got divided out.
Yeah.
Because it says in Peleg's day,
the earth was divided. Yeah. It's a good point.
And it got divided out. So here we are, you know, then all the world got some of that gold. So maybe that was the way it was distributed out. We don't really know.
Yeah, could be. Good point. Turn with me, if you would, for just a couple more minutes, over to Genesis chapter 24. Now, I want to read 24, to get the picture. We're dealing with Abraham here. I want to read 1 through 35 of chapter 24. So that you get the gist of what's happening here. Part of the earthly blessings from God to Abraham, and I'll start off with this statement, part of God's earthly blessings that he gave to Abraham included what? Gold. One of the things that God gave Abraham was gold. Now, it's interesting that, you know, when you talk about the rich man and Lazarus in, I think it's Luke 16, you know, the whole reason for the rich man being where he was that you can find in Luke 16 is because he was rich. Probably in that day had a lot of gold. And Lazarus was the poor man. And Lazarus, of course, had, you know, per the Pharisees' view, died and went to heaven. And the poor rich man was down there, you know, burning as the Pharisees said he would. And he said, you know, just, you know, that Lazarus could dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, you know, was the analogy the Lord used there in front of all the Pharisees. Well, it's interesting to note that the chosen man to start the nation of Israel was Abraham by God. And Abraham was what? He's a very rich man. So, you know, the analogy of just being in this burning place because you're a rich man doesn't hold water if you look at Scripture, because Abraham was a very rich man. And Abraham, we know from the Scriptures, Paul says, had the promise, and he looked for a city that what? Whose builder and maker was God. The city that was going to come down from God out of heaven. Lazarus, you know, Abraham was a rich man, but he wasn't in Hades by virtue of his riches. So, just wanted to, I thought about that this morning as I found this, and I just wanted to point that out. Let's read Genesis chapter 24, down to verse 35. It says, and Abraham was old. We're getting toward the end of Abraham's life here. He was old and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, now you'll find in, when he says he blessed him in all things, if you look at Genesis 13, I believe it is, it says that in 13:1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So Abraham had all these things. He had cattle, He had silver and he had gold. And we're going to see the testimony of Abraham's servant here in Genesis 24. And what the servant has to say about what his master owns as well as we get through this. But, and it'll just buttress what the scripture says here in 24:1 of Genesis, that Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. It's a big statement. You have to swear to me that you will keep Isaac from marrying one of these Canaanites, was the oath. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. That was the instruction. Not a Canaanite woman, but a wife of my brethren. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He said, no need for that. God's going to provide, is what he said. He said, and if the woman, verse 8, will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. He made a oath. He swore to Abraham that I will find you a wife if it is all possible for your son, and I will not take him back to that land. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Wow. He prayed to Abraham's God. You see that? Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Wow. Now, that's a pretty heavy list of qualifications that this young lady has to meet. He say, you know, the one that comes up and says, yeah, I got water for you and your camels, is going to be the woman. Wow. It came to pass, verse 15, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had gone, or when she had done, verse 19, giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Well, she's meeting all the qualifications here of the prayer from Abraham's servant to God. And she hasted, verse 20, and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight. Now, half shekel's pretty good size gold earring. And two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou?" There's the question. "Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, verse 24, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." Wow. Then what happened? Well, he got his answer. Said, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Prayer answered. Prayer given. Prayer answered in the space of a few minutes. That's something. That is something. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." He said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." That was no accident. Remember what Abraham said. The angel will take you there. Yeah. He probably didn't even know it, but he was going in the direction that the angel was carrying that he needed to go. And the damsel ran, verse 28, told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, verse 30, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." Wow. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels, and went to wash his feet and the man's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, and he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant." Verse 34. And he says in verse 35, and we'll stop here, "And the Lord hath blessed my master." Here's the whole point of how God blessed Abraham, not only with the spiritual things, but with the earthly things as well. "The Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses." As far as earthly riches went, Abraham was Donald Trump of his day. One of them, probably. But as far as spiritual riches went as well, Abraham, at this time, I believe, was above all. Abraham was the choice that God made to be the father of the chosen nation that God would shed his grace and love on. And you look at the qualifications. I believe it's Deuteronomy 7. God says, "I haven't chose you because you were the greatest of all nations, but I chose you because you were the least of all nations." But out of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, would come these 12 sons that would be the nation of Israel, that would be the apple of God's eye all through the scripture until we get to Acts 28:28 when they're set aside. And even then, they're only set aside for a time. They're not gone forever or destroyed in any way. God is still, at this day that we live in, not through dealing with Israel. But the point I wanted to make to you today is that Abraham was a very rich man, blessed not only with earthly blessings, but including the gold, but with the spiritual blessings as well. And that's we'll stop there today for the first couple of points about gold that I want to make as we go through the scripture. So I hope you were blessed by that and got a little bit out of that as I did. So let me stop the recording.